The book of Ephesians, we are going through scripture by scripture. And as we studied chapter 2, we were on verse 1 last time, and we are going to continue on chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 today. Remember, last time we saw the original sin. A lot of people think the original sin started originally with Adam. And they don't see that they are as sinners. But we saw in Romans chapter 5, 12, and many other scriptures, original sin is the inherited sin that is in us. As the Bible says in the book of Psalms, that when a baby is born, he's born with sin. Everybody is a born sinner. That is original sin. And now let's continue in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And also we saw how God, last week, how God, sinner is dead in sin. We saw that sinner is dead. He's not sick. A lot of churches are saying that they are sick, he has a disease. No. The scripture says that he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were dead in trespasses and sins. And God is the one who can make the sinner alive. Now, verse 2 says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, the result of original sin, or the result of our inherited sin, is total depravity. Total depravity. Before we begin with verse 2 and 3, I want to give a brief introduction to total depravity. Now remember, we went through probably about 6-part series long time ago on total depravity. Very in-depth. But here, I'm going to give you just a brief introduction. Now, there is a saying, to err is human. Hear that all the time, right? To make an error is human. Basically, a lot of people believe that people are good. Inherently, people are good. But there can be some evil in them, probably at the edge somewhere. So people compare evil to men like Saddam Hussein or Hitler. And they say even like terrorists who kill the people, and they say these innocent people were killed. Always we hear the word innocent people were killed. Even the majority of the Christian churches today who hold to the doctrine of Arminianism believe that life begins at the state of innocency. Or man is just spiritually sick. This doctrine comes from humanism. Humanism. Humanism teaches that men are basically good. It is the environment and the upbringing of the person that makes them corrupt. Otherwise, they are pretty basically everybody is good. Now, if this is true, we hear on the news the scandals of FBI agents, the judges, high-ranking government officials, people on the street who had a bad environment. These people had pretty good environment, very good education, and also good people who live in good neighborhoods. When they sin, people get amazed. Remember the stories we hear a few weeks ago, months ago, whatever like that. A little girl was raped and she was killed. And they found out it was one of their neighbors, and he lived in a nice home. And people, when they interview the neighbors, they say, I cannot believe that he did that. He was a good man. So, here in total PVC, the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, there is none who is good. None who is good. Now, the nature of the man is corrupt. Is absolutely corrupt. Now, I'm going to show you in four ways how his nature is corrupt. One is that his understanding is corrupt. Okay? The spiritually dead man, his understanding is corrupt. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Romans 3:1. 3:1 says, Romans 3:11. Sorry, the spelling mistake. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. So the Bible says there is none who understands. And if you turn with me to Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Judges 17, 6. In those days there were no king. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's exactly what people are doing today. If people doesn't have the King of Jesus in their heart, people will do whatever that is right in their own eyes. And for how do you know what I do is right for my ways and for you it's okay? How many of you heard when you try to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus, and they say, well, that's good for you. You know, it's okay for you. But for me, you know, I have my own religion. And also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Natural man cannot understand because his understanding is corrupt. Natural man cannot understand the spiritual things of God because his understanding is corrupt. This is the result of inherited sin in man. Now this other one is the corruption of the will. Corruption of the will means there's no way this man can understand unless God does something. It is impossible because he's spiritually dead. John chapter 15 verse 5. 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here, nobody can come to God unless, nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Because his will is corrupted. Man's will is corrupted unless God changes the will of man. How does the God change the will of man? Man has to be spiritually resurrected. Spiritual life has to come. The third thing is his affections. The man who is dead in his sins, his affections are corrupted. Mark chapter 7, you know, affections all comes from the heart, right? I love, you know, you can tell somebody, I love from my heart. It's emotions, it's heart, okay? His affections are corrupted. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, 21. It said, from verse 20, what comes out of a man that defiles him? From within our out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defiles a man. Wow. The heart is the problem. There's no everything, even the affections, comes from their heart because he's spiritually dead. What about the conscience? The conscience is corrupted. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So, if you are spiritually dead, your mind is corrupted, your heart is corrupted, your conscience is corrupted, everything is corrupted. There's nothing good. The body is corrupted. Even your body is corrupted. That means your flesh is corrupted. Alright? The word flesh is the fallen nature of man. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans 8:3. He says, "For what the law could not do in what it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." This flesh is condemned because of sin. It is corrupted. There's no good thing in the flesh, Apostle Paul said. Now, when people say, basically the people are good, you will see just the opposite in God's word. The word good has a broad meaning. Isn't it? You know, we always say, see good from a horizontal perspective. But in relationship to an infinitely holy God, in a vertical sense, how good is man is? How good man is in a relationship to God, in a vertical sense? We see a man from horizontally as we compare ourselves to Saddam Hussein or Hitler, and we say, we are good. We are not like that guy on the street who kills people and rape people. We are good. I'm not that bad, because we compare even our goodness with our neighbors, and we say, I'm better than my neighbor, morally. But when the prophet Isaiah, the man of God, saw the infinitely holy God, this is what he said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. This was a prophet. This was a man of God. And this prophet who preaches the will of God to the people, when he's the best man in town. But when he saw the holy, holy, holy God, this is what he said. When he saw the living, when he saw God, he said, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, he said, "Woe is me! Woe is me! For I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, for the Lord of hosts." Vertically, when we compare ourselves with the infinitely holy God, we see the absolutely sinful creatures. And we see, woe is me. Jesus called Peter, "Come, Peter, follow me." Peter said, "Lord, no, I'm a sinful man." When we speak of man's depravity, we mean man's natural condition. We speak of his natural condition, his fallen nature, his inherited sin. If not for God's restraining grace, everybody can become like Saddam Hussein or Hitler or like Pharaoh. If not for God's restraining grace, We saw the original sin, which is the inherited sin of man. You know, unless God converts the man, you know, in a state of... we saw the original sin, inherited sin, as he's spiritually dead. And the Greek word for dead here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, that Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, he made alive and who were dead in trespass, the Greek word is nekros. The word nekros literally means this. It literally means dead corpse. A dead man. That's what it means. The sinner is dead toward God, but active toward sin. The sinner is dead toward God, but active toward sin. He enjoys his sin. The unconverted are dead. They are, you know, the unconverted are dead corpses spiritually. John Gerstner said, they are the living dead, an offense to God's nostrils. They are decaying spiritual corpses that stink. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says here, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In the past, you too walk like the unbelievers. You too walk just like the unbelievers. You too were opposition to God's will. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. The Bible says Noah walked with God. But here it says you too once walked according to the course of the world. That means you walked opposition to God's will. This walking is fellowshipping and submitting to God. The unconverted, they, when you were not saved, you too walk not in the narrow road, you were taking the broad road that was leading to destruction. So even the elect of God walk in that broad road, continually sinning against God. And you remember those days. And when you remember those days, hey, that's why I don't like people sometimes giving testimonies, you know. I got a real good one. I used to drink, I used to smoke, I used to party. Oh, I enjoyed really. They should mourn over those sins, not excite. They should not be excited. They should be mourning over those sins. You know, people get into their flesh when they give testimonies. Now, we walk according to the course of this world. The will of God is the opposite to the course of this world. So, we too have offended God and followed. When you say the course of this world, it means the pattern of this world, the form of this world. We too follow that. The sinner was under the bondage of the world. That means we were slaves to sin. Sin dominated us. Sin was the master. And we were slaves to sin. That means, when somebody tells you, hey, let's go and drink today and have a good party because you're spiritually dead, okay, your flesh, your sin is dominating you, and your flesh will say, all right, I will go with you. And I want to have fun. Because there is no, you are not led by the Spirit anymore. You are not led by the Spirit. You are led by sin. And you are a slave to sin. Whatever it says, sin says, you will do. You are like a slave to sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. That means a slave of sin. And Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, Romans 8:7, carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity means there's a hatred. Carnal means fleshly mind. The fallen man is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. The cause of this world is rebellion against God. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says that all like sheep, we have all gone astray. It is against God's cause. It's against going God's way, but going with the flow of the world. It is a course that leads not to God. It is a course that leads away from God to hell. Satan designed this broad road. And the fallen man is traveling with Satan and his demons at a high speed to hell. Verse 2 says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, this is Satan, the spirit and the power of the air. The Bible also calls himself the god of this world. He's a god of this world. He's a god of all religions. He's a god of all sinfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4 says, 4, chapter 4 verse 4, the god of this world has blinded the minds of them believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. So he is called the god of this world. All the unconverted unbelievers are spiritually dead towards God, but alive to sin. They are blinded by the enemy. They are under the dominion of Satan. They live in opposition to God, having much pleasure in sin. First, you know, everybody, if you are not a Christian, everybody lives in wickedness. No matter how they say how good they are. First John chapter 5 verse 19. First John 5:19. God says, we know that we are a God and the whole world lies under the way of the wicked one. Whole world means majority of the people, lot of people. So the spiritually dead, they live in darkness, in the domain of devils, sin and pleasure. The devil is so cunning and dominates and persuades man. Even the unbelievers, they don't even believe in the devil, because devil is so cunning. They don't even believe in the devil. Just imagine, you're living in the devil's domain and sin and pleasure, but yet you don't believe in him, because he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers and they don't even believe in the devil. Amazing. So the fallen man thinks, oh, the devil is like an ugly creature with, you know, two horns and looks so ugly. But the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says Lucifer was created with beauty. He was one of the most beautiful angels was in heaven. Satan whispers to the unbeliever and tells them all the ambitions of the world. Remember when Satan took Jesus to a high mountain, and what did he say? I will give all these kingdoms to you if you only bow down and worship me. If you are not worshiping Jesus Christ, you are worshiping the devil, because there is no other third person to worship. And here we see the sinners and the devil. They are marching down in this world against Christ. And if you are following the world and the ways of the world, you are with the devil. Because the Bible says in James chapter 4 verse 4, if you turn with me to James chapter 4 verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. No, you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Is an enemy of God. It's back to Ephesians verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We too traveled this highway with the devil and did not even know that we were with the devil. Many of us were walking according to our lusts, according to our flesh, as we were so prideful, didn't we, those days? We had a lot of pride, and we were going according to our lusts. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 just hits right on the nail, and it says here, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You can take this scripture and put an equal mark and put the answer USA. Oh, I'll tell you, this country, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of eyes, lust of the flesh, you get so tempted easy to so many material things and the worldly things. Your eyes sees it, and if somebody has something and you don't have it, I want to get that too. It's the lust of the flesh. It's so easy. The devil is the god of this world and the father of the world, and many will copy the devil and follow his way. John, you know, he's a liar. He's a liar. And a lot of people just to sin, you know, how many people lie so they can sin? You know, a lot of people, they will tell a lie to get away so I can sin more. John chapter 8, verse 41. This is what Jesus said. John 8, 41. Do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Now have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Because he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Wow. The nature, by nature, we too were children of wrath. Even as others, by which it meant was not only that we were totally dead in sins, living in hateful malice and hating one another, but we deserved the wrath of God. We were living under the wrath of God, and we were children of disobedience before. Many times when things are going on well, even unbelievers, just take these examples, and you know what I'm talking here. Many times you see when people are rich, they have everything what they want, right? They have got their jobs, they have the money in the bank, a beautiful home, beautiful cars, they have their boats, they have everything, all the luxuries in life. Everything is going good. But when situations become hard, when temptations comes, when things comes abruptly in their situations and things turn out the opposite way, then what happens? Their true heart will come out. Their true nature will come out, and they will be cursing God. And they will be using all filthy languages. That's what you see. Even in rich homes, I'm talking very rich homes, have families that live in a very, very beautiful homes. When husband and wife, they are living in such in luxury, when the wife finds out that the husband is having another affair with another woman, there'll be fights. Then you'll be using all filthy language, cursing God and everything. Pharaoh's hatred toward God was not more than any other unbeliever. Pharaoh never raised his finger at God. Only when things were going not his way, then he raised his finger at God. But when things were going smoothly, he never raised his finger at God. Only when God intervened, we see as a different man. If other unbelievers were in Pharaoh's shoes, we would see the same corruption. The natural man has a heart just like the devil. Only thing is the natural man is under the restraint. That's the only difference. That's why you see they are not as bad, because God's grace has restrained them. There's a difference between, let me tell you something, there's a difference between a wicked man on this earth and a wicked man in hell. Do you know that? There's a difference between a wicked man on this earth and a wicked man in hell. The wicked man on this earth, he is not 100% wicked because God has put his restraining grace on him. If God has not put his restraining grace, everybody would be like killing each other, fighting each other, there'll be utter chaos. So the wicked man on this earth, God has restrained his grace. But the wicked man in hell, there is no restraining grace of God. He is just cursing there, screaming at God. He's totally out. There's no restraining grace. There's the true nature of the corruption will totally come out. Absolutely come out. Without any restraint. Let us see in Scripture the full-blown total depravity. You want to see in Scripture? Total, full-blown total depravity of man. If God doesn't intervene with his restraining grace, do you know where it is? Okay. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. From verse 10. Let's see from verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Paul is asking, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. Then Paul goes on to say, as it is written, there's none righteous, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Then verse 12 says, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Verse 13 says, now here we go. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. What do you see now? The total depravity. That means, you see, this is the extreme wickedness. They want to kill, want to murder people. Their tongues are extremely deceitful with poison. They're like snakes. Then it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's what people will do. You hear bitterness only when problems come. blessed for God's restraining grace. Their feet, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their language is an abomination to the Lord. That's why. You know, just like a streams of water comes full of hate and bitterness. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Wow. They live by the sword. They live by the gun. The gun and the sword is their God. They are full of pride. If anyone makes them angry, they will fight. They will fight to kill. Yeah, you know, this is what it is. Remember, you hear the story how a policeman stopped a car because he had violated the, you know, just recently, about 3 weeks ago, I think. And, no, he didn't violate a car. A boy went to the courtroom or something like that and killed a policeman. The reason is, he said, I wanted to kill a policeman. You know, so here we see how totally depraved people are. Then verse 16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Literally, it's what it means is they are ferocious. They will destroy everything, whatever they can. Verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. They are violent, cruel, savage. They do not know what peace is. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Every wickedness comes with disregard to God. It all came from Adam and Eve. They had no respect to God and no fear of death. Now, the restraint power is not in us. We have there's no power in us to say, I can restrain this. Absolutely not. The restraint power is of God. We are indebted to God. The world is indebted to God. If not for God's restraining grace, what will happen to this world? If there will be no restraining grace of God, there will be no regulations. You can go 90, 100 miles per hour on the freeway. You can do whatever you want to. There are no laws in the country. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, 1, even the government, the magistrate, the policeman on the road is ordained by God, even though they are not Christians. Romans 13, 1. Let all be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. So God is the one who puts those things in order. The unconverted, you know, if not for that, if not for God restraining grace, there will be hell on earth. The most glorious work of God is that He exercises this restraining grace over the wicked world. Isn't that amazing? That men cannot do what they want to do. They really want to do is to go and have, if a man sees a beautiful woman, man wants to have, go and rape that woman, have sex with that woman, but he cannot do it. It's been restrained. If man sees a lot of money in a bank, somebody carries some money, he wants to go and steal that. I want that money. Because I want that money. Because I don't have enough money than that man. If a man sees somebody driving a beautiful car, he has an old car, I want that car. But he cannot do it. He's been restrained. Unless God takes away that restraining power. God can do it if he wants to, because God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to. And yet, we cannot say that God is the author of sin. As God is sovereign, he can read. It's like the unconverted are like wild horses. They are like wild horses. Powerfully corrupt. They have much speed, but God holds the reins of the wild horses. If God wants to, in His sovereignty, He can release if He wants to. And we can see that. We see in history how it had happened. Like Nero, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, and people like that. Idi Amin. So what do we see here? We see we have a powerful God, and God is powerful, and He can, you know, we see the total depravity in God, and it says that the reason that the man is depraved because he's a born sinner. He has inherited sin in him. Apart from God, there is no salvation. But there was only one person who did not have the inherited sin. He was born without the inherited sin. Who is that? Everybody knows. Jesus. Maurice Roberts, he said the following. Let me quote him. "Precisely how Christ's human nature was brought forth from the sinful human nature of the Virgin Mary, we may not be able to show. But it is clear that it involved a distinct work of the Holy Spirit during the process of the formation of His human nature. The angel's words must have sounded awesome in Mary's ears as she heard them. 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.'" Luke 1:35. "In the drawing forth of the nature of the man, Christ Jesus, there was a distinct special ministry of the Holy Spirit to safeguard to the Son a body and soul, which were uniquely sinless. Neither the guilt of Adam's first disobedience was imputed to him, nor the corruption of mankind's depravity was transmitted to him. His human nature was to be a holy thing." Luke 1:35. Wow. Now, the depravity, the total depravity of man is very crucial. So many churches don't believe in the total depravity of man. You know, the total depravity of man is very crucial, especially in presenting the gospel. It's so crucial in presenting the gospel. How many of you have been to churches before and you had never heard the word total depravity? We have been preaching for years and years total depravity, but many haven't yet heard. All the other doctrines are linked to total depravity, and if somebody is wrong in this doctrine, then they are wrong in other doctrines. Because this doctrine is the most important basic when it comes for evangelism, to show people that they are lost. They are totally depraved. A lot of people think they are good people. How many times you guys go witnessing, and a lot of times when you go knock on the doors, and you talk to people, and people say, "I'm a good. I don't need the gospel because I'm a good person. You know, I'm a pretty good. I have good set of moral values. You know, maybe you can go and, why you come to our house? Because we don't have any problems here. We have everything here. We don't need Jesus. Go and tell these to the bad people. Those people who are taking drugs. Those people who are in immorality. Those people who are in total sin. Maybe people who are in jail. Maybe you can go and tell them. because they are bad people. We are good people. You know, this is where you can tell. But the Bible says, you know, a lot of times you hear people say, you know, God knows my heart. Right? God knows my heart. Yes. God knows your heart, because you know what the Bible says about God knowing your heart? Your heart is deceitful above all things. That's what the Bible says. And who can cure it? Jeremiah 17:9. So total depravity is very crucial in present in the gospel. If somebody is wrong in this doctrine, then he is wrong in the others, in the life. It is not right gospel. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Starting from verse 10. It's a parable Jesus spoke. Okay? To the people, verse 9 says, and he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. And these people said, I'm good. I'm righteous. You know, I'm a good person. Other people are not good. You know, and these are the people we are talking just like now. And verse 10 says, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. He looked at the tax collector and said, not like this tax collector. I am good, he said. I'm a good person. Then we see, then he said, verse 12, I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I possess. Isn't that what people say when you go to witness to? I go to church. You know, I give my tithes, my offerings. I pray. All these things. I. Then he says, verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Verse 13 says, God, merciful to me, I'm a sinner. I'll tell you, this man, that is a tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The difference of these two men are vast. And I told you before, total depravity, it is essential, very essential to the doctrine. If you error in this doctrine, you're going to error in all the other doctrines. This is essential. This is very important for your evangelism, everything, for your life. Because once you know that you're totally depraved, listen to me carefully, once you know that you're totally, totally depraved, and that you're saved only by grace of God, wow, then you will see how evil, how bad, how miserable, how naked, how pitiful you were. You're saved not by any minute thing of any goodness in you, only by the grace of God. Then you can thank and praise God for the rest of your life. Because this is so important. Now the difference between these two men is very vast, very vast. The Pharisee was extremely confident in approaching God. Why was he confident? Because he thought it was very good. But look at the motives of these two men. The Pharisee went to the temple to show how good he is. That's his motive. He wanted to show God how good he is. And he sees his glory. He sees his glory, but not God's glory. He is thanking God because he's righteous in people's eyes, in everybody's eyes. Horizontally, he's a righteous, good man. And he's thanking himself. I thank myself. He does not see any total depravity in him. He sees himself religiously good. The publican, the tax collector, on the other hand, he went to the temple in fear. He went to the temple in fear of the judgment of God that is going to come on him. He was scared to go to the temple because he realized that he is unworthy. He is totally depraved. That God is infinitely holy and lovely. He will not even look up to heaven because of his total gross sin in him. And he was beating his chest because he saw how deeply he has offended God. How deeply he has hurt God. And he sees how powerful his sins are in front of an infinitely holy God. And we see true humility and repentance in him. And because this tax collector was a true Calvinist. He was a true man of God who believed in the doctrines of grace. Of course, that's what it is. He truly saw how evil he was. There's nothing good in him. That's why in these scriptures, we read today, total depravity is essential. It is important. Because a lot of people think they are good people. A lot of people think they are good. When I first came to the doctrines of grace, I mean, this is a very short study. There's a volume book about this much written by Thomas Watson on the four things that I said today. Goes so in depth with scriptures. It's a Puritan written. When you read that, you will see how evil you are. They go so in depth. And so, what I want to say is so important that when we see, when we are so powerless, how powerful God is. How powerful God is. And we can thank God for saving a sinner like us. And I asked a man yesterday when I gave a tract, and I asked him, you think when you die you will go to heaven? And he said, I don't know. I said, you don't know? That's a very crucial issue here. Either you will be in heaven with God, eternally saved forever and ever, or you will be in hell forever and ever. And here, people, they don't care. So, I don't know. I don't care where I go. Because people are totally depraved. Their minds are totally blinded. You know, it's like the house is burning. There's a fire in the house. And you're telling your kid, hurry, get up, there's a fire. And man is saying, there's no fire. Everything is you can see up, go to the outside and say, look at the sun, it's beautiful, look at the sun. I don't see the sun. Because they're blinded. They're depraved. That's why we need to pray for people. Asking the Lord to remove their blindness. That's why we need to pray and ask that the Lord, you know, the Lord will regenerate them and bring these living, dead corpses alive. When they come alive, we are going to see next week. Bam! The lights comes and say, oh, man, I was a sinner before. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, right? He was a drunkard before. He lived in sin. He lived in pleasure of sin. But once the lights were open, he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. What a wretched, miserable sinner I was. And you can start praising God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God, which is powerful, like a double-edged sword. And thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty, for your power, Lord, and for your awesome grace, Lord, especially for your common grace, your restraining grace, Lord, in this world. Lord, we know there's a time that will come that you may take that restraining grace away. Then there will be, as the day is here, we can preach the gospel, but the night is coming that we cannot. Oh, Father, we pray and ask, Lord, as we are living in these days of peace in this country, we are living in days of peace in this country where there is no persecution for preaching the gospel. There is no persecution for giving tracts and telling people about Jesus. There is no persecution in coming to church. There is no persecution in having a prayer meeting. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that we would take these things seriously as the children of God, that we would put you number one and that we would go and tell every creature the gospel. That we would take the opportunities that comes in our way. That we would take, that we will redeem the time. That we would purchase time. And that we will not be slothful, not be lazy, not be so much occupied in our own selfishness, in our own pleasure, in our own leisure time. But God Almighty, we pray, Lord, just like John Calvin said, when people wanted to, when he was so sick, and people wanted to carry him, when people told, don't preach today in church because you are sick, John Calvin said, if God comes now, I don't want God to be see me idle. Oh, Father, give us a spirit that we would be, that we would have a zeal for you, Lord. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that we would not be comfortable in this country. Oh, Father, we ask, Lord, that we would, that you would wake us up, Lord, and that we would go with a man of prayer, that we would start with prayer and ask, Lord, that you would use us as instruments for the kingdom of God, that you can use each one of us. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. It doesn't matter what kind of education we have. It doesn't matter what background we come from. God, we know, Lord, that you can use anybody. There's nothing impossible with you. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fall upon on each one of us, that we would go boldly and preach the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.